I'm going to make some assumptions. Number one, that you recognize that your speech is important. I think that's a safe assumption to do here. I'm not going to go into the passages in Proverbs that say your speech is important. I'm assuming you believe that. I'm also going to assume that you want to grow in your speech. I think we can safely assume that because you're here today. And because you're here today, I assume that you want to grow in your spiritual life. And so I want to take you to a path here that's going to help you improve your speech. I think this is so important for all of us to do because speech is so much a part of everything we do. We're talking all the time. How we talk and what we say communicates a very important message about who we are, but it also does something to the other people around us continually. And so we need to know and understand that. So I want to draw a connection or a contrast between two kinds of speech just to start out with. And one is described in Proverbs 11:9, which says, "With their mouths, godless destroy their neighbors." So notice how the speech is attached to destruction. And the other is the verse that says, "The lips of the righteous nourish many." In both cases, you've got the mouth or the lips, and one's destroying and one is nourishing. Now, what I want you to do is take the space on the line there, and I want you to write a word that describes one of those, a word that might work for you. I could give you words to write there. I can make some suggestions, actually, but I want you to think of if you're going to improve your speech, what word connects with you on the negative side of something that's bad and the positive side of something that's good? Maybe you would say toxic versus nutritious, or maybe you say bad versus good. Maybe you'd say unhelpful versus helpful. Maybe you'd say negative versus positive, discouraging versus encouraging. I don't know what you'll say, but write something up there that would describe for you what it means for you to move in a positive direction in regards to your speech. As we look at the book of Proverbs, I would suggest that the goal that we see in our speech is found in Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So if you're writing, then you might write on that line, gracious. Being gracious. That's what we want our speech to be characterized by, being gracious. Now, I'm going to notice it's gracious words are a honeycomb. They're sweet, like honey. Sweet to the soul, not just the body. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's what gracious words are. Those are the kind of words I want to have. I want to be a gracious person. A gracious person does more than just talk graciously, but we're going to talk about the gracious words that we could help have today. Think about your words. How can we make them more gracious? That's the goal. If we're going to make our words more gracious, I think we're going to have to define what graciousness is, and I would suggest graciousness is made of three parts. If we look at graciousness, we see that those three parts are these: patience, which has to do with the timing of our words, knowing when to speak and when not to speak, bringing the words out at the right time. So timing is very important with our speech. The second word has to do with gentleness. And gentleness has to do with approach. If patience has to do with timing, then gentleness has to do with approach, the way that we present those words. Sometimes it's the words themselves, sometimes it's the tone of voice associated with them. But gentleness has to do with approach. And then self-control is the third word that has to do with restraint. Knowing when to speak and when not to speak, being careful about our tone and so on. Restraint is going to be necessary if we're going to be gracious. So I want to take those three words and I want to take them now into the book of Proverbs, and I want you to see how Proverbs talks about all three of those words so that as you're attempting to be gracious with your words, you can be spurred on by the Proverbs we see in these three areas. First of all, when we look at patience or timing, we have a couple of Proverbs that I'm drawing your attention to. One is Proverbs 15:23, which says, "A person finds joy in giving an apt reply," and how good is a timely word. A timely word, a word that fits in at the right time. I think that we have a tendency sometimes to speak whenever something comes to our minds. If we do that, then we've got a problem. Because sometimes the things that come to our minds may be good things, but they're not timely. And so we need to think of the best time to share those things with our child or our mate or at work or with a friend. We choose the right timing. So I think to a great extent, we need to pray for the right timing, and our speech needs to be thoughtful. We need to be able to consider the timing, because I think then that, for example, when we're annoyed, if you're annoyed with someone, you can be quick to speak. It can come out very quickly, and sometimes that quickness to speak ends up not being very gracious. So the patience that we need involves the timing. And notice the second verse. It says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. We have to be ready for the right timing. I would suggest there are some things you may not ever say because the timing just isn't right. But I would also suggest there are things that you have waiting to share with someone just so that when the timing's right, you can pass that word on. There has to be some sense of care in how we present information. Let's go to the how now, which is the gentleness part. Because the gentleness deals with the way we present this information to someone. A verse that describes this pretty clearly is in Proverbs 15:1, where it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We're going to see that word stirs up some more. You got to remember, there's stuff going on in other people's hearts, and the words that we use and the way we say them sometimes can stir it up, stir up negative things in others. So we have to be thinking, what is our goal? Is our goal just to speak truth? Because I don't think we just speak truth. I think we speak truth, but we do it in a gentle way because we're not trying to stir up conflict. We're not trying to stir up anger. We're trying to bring about change in that person. We're trying to help them see something different. And it's the gentle answer that often diffuses the anger or gets around the roadblocks. So the way, our approach is very important. I would call this the gentleness advantage. In our world of rough and rugged individualism, I would suggest that gentleness is often considered a sign of weakness. It means that we're soft or spineless. But I would say that's not true. I would suggest that the gentleness is really a sign of strength, the ability to have the right timing and then to approach it in the right way means we have the strength under control. We're not just lashing out. We're not just saying something that's unhelpful. We're trying to speak into a heated atmosphere. That's what it's talking about, anger, a heated atmosphere. We're bringing calm and peacefulness into that. We're doing it with a soothing effect. That's the approach, the way that we approach it. And so Proverbs is giving us some wisdom here in our speech about how. Patience talks about when. Gentleness talks about how. And now let's go to self-control, because in self-control it talks about if. Because there are times we don't share at all. Because self-control involves restraint, being able to slow it down. The verse that I want to draw your attention to is Proverbs 17:27, which says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. The words that I'm sharing with you in this particular teaching today come right out of the Bible. So I try to look at the scriptures and say, what is the Bible telling us about words and speech and so on? So I took the words, all the scriptures that talk about speech, and tried to organize them in a way that would help us move forward in a systematic way. But notice that in this passage in verse 27, it uses the word knowledge and understanding, two of our words that we already saw earlier in our book of Proverbs. That God speaks into the noise of our lives and moves us to knowledge. So then we have this greater knowledge that's helpful for us. Then it moves to understanding and then to wisdom. Well, here it uses the two of those words. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Now, as I study this, these words patience, gentleness, and self-control, and I see them as part of graciousness, then I am really excited when I look at the fruit of the Spirit. Because when I look at the fruit of the Spirit, I see that all of those words are present in the fruit of the Spirit. Which means for me, notice the verse as you see it in Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The three words we're talking about. You know what that tells me? It tells me this. You can have patience, gentleness, and self-control with sheer willpower. From a human perspective, you can develop those in your life. But the beauty of this is that God empowers us. He gives us supernatural strength inside of us because the Holy Spirit lives within our heart, empowering us to do the things that we need to do so we can rely on Holy Spirit's strength in order to be more patient and gentle and kind and self-controlled in our lives. Now, that's significant because I think that the most effective way that we're going to improve our graciousness in our speech is to be Holy Spirit-filled and controlled. And that takes place every day, every hour of our lives. If you spend time every day in the Word, and you're every day you're praying, and you're asking God to control you, then you will see the results of that. You're going to see that God is going to empower you to do what's right. He's going to empower you to move forward in those ways. That's what's exciting about this. I find that so inspiring to know that God wants those things in me. Having His Holy Spirit inside me with His fruit basket, handing those things out to guard my heart and move forward is great. I think some of us, when we don't have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives because we haven't come before Him, we haven't dedicated ourselves, we haven't bowed the knee before the Holy Spirit today, we haven't had our quiet time today, then we're out of grace. We're just stuck. I think we may as well just hold up a little sign. Sign that says, I didn't have a quiet time today. How many more grace? I'm stuck. I would suggest the opposite is true too. When we come before the Lord and we say, Father, I need your help today. I need the power of your Holy Spirit in my life to do this. That God empowers us with grace to be gracious people. Now, if we're going to develop graciousness in our speech, I think we can get some guidelines. I'm going to form them in the form of rules for you. When I suggest rules, I'm suggesting put these three rules into practice and they're going to help you measure your speech better as you're working with your children or you're working with your parents or you're working in the classroom or you're working with your husband or wife or you're working with your friend. Whoever it is you're working with and your words are coming out of your mouth, you want to be governed, I think, by these three rules that I'm going to share with you. These rules are summaries of several proverbs, so let me take you through the rules and point you to the proverbs. These are on your handout that you can see on the back side. This first rule, rule number one, is this. If you can't say it nutritiously, don't say it at all. Maybe you heard that as you were growing up. I certainly heard it from my mom and dad, who said something like that. If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all, right? So I find that to be a great rule. But it really comes out of this understanding of what Proverbs are saying to us. One of the Proverbs I would point to is Proverbs 13:3, which says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. The idea of guarding your lips is a very good picture of having someone standing guard at the doorway. If you go into many businesses today, often they'll have a guard present that you have to get past in order to get to the office that you're trying to get to. And that guard's job is to prevent the wrong people from getting in and only to let the right people to get in. Now, this is the opposite, where we want to have a guard on our mouths that only let the right words out, the nutritious or encouraging things out, and that guard is an important one that stands there at our lips. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So the opposite of guarding your mouth is to just speak rashly. Whatever comes to mind, you say it. And if whatever comes to mind, you say it, then you end up causing some trouble. Notice it says you come to ruin. And I would suggest it causes problems, as we'll see in our next verse. It says the same thing about guarding your mouths. Those who will guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Calamity is problems. How many times have I misspoken or spoken out of turn or said something, and then it turns into a calamity of sorts where I'm embarrassed by what I've said? And so having the guard on our mouths as we move forward is going to be strategic as we try to help our move ourselves in the right direction. The next verse that describes this idea of the heart and talking about our speech is in Proverbs 15:28, which says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. So gushes has the implication that there's no stopper on there. So when in the Gulf we had the trouble with the pipe, the drilling that went down, and they had the oil gushing, they had tremendous trouble capping that. And so the oil spewed all over and created all kinds of havoc in the Gulf. I would suggest that the alternative to that is that we weigh our answers. You see that, right? You weigh our answers because as we weigh the answers, we're able to decide which ones we're going to release and which ones we're not. We put a cap on our speech instead of letting it gush forward. Another proverb in Proverbs 10:19 says, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." I like this verse because it implies that those who talk a lot get themselves into trouble. There are some people who dominate conversations unnecessarily. If you find yourself talking more than other people in the conversation, maybe you need to ask yourself if that's the right thing to do, because maybe just the sheer volume of your words, although you didn't curse, or although you didn't swear, although you didn't use any foul language, maybe the sheer volume of your words is a sin in itself, because it's dominating the conversation and hindering other people from being able to speak. And then your volume, your multiplying words puts a damper on the conversation. It's discouraging to other people. My favorite one in this regard, when it talks about if you can't say it nutritiously, don't say it at all, that rule, is this one. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. So there's some times when I'm in a situation, I feel like I am so inadequate to be here. I feel foolish. And sometimes just being quiet, people will think you're wise. That's the idea here. I like that. If you can't say it nutritiously, don't say it at all. That's rule number one. I think there's much to be said about being quiet, that quietness is a form of ministry to someone in and of itself. Sometimes we need to cap our mouths a little bit before we move on. We don't have to give our opinion. If we're going to correct a child, we don't have to do it in the moment. Sometimes we do it later at a more effective time. If you can't say it nutritiously, don't say it at all. And so if I'm working with someone who has a problem in this area, they're harsh or they're mean or they're angry, sometimes I say, you know, here's the first thing you need to do is pull back and just be quiet. Let it go. Think about what should I have said there. Don't say anything. If you can't say it well, don't say it. It's okay. Your children will be fine if you delay and you don't discipline them for this event, and you have another event. If they got a problem, you'll be able to deal with it later. Best deal with yourself. Get it together so that you can move forward. Rule number two, be especially cautious when emotions are volatile. When emotions start getting into the picture, I think that's when our mouths lose their restraint. That's when our mouths start going forward rashly or gushing, as we've seen already in these words. It could be a number of different emotions. One of them that talks about words is the emotion of anxiety. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." When you're feeling anxious about something, you just feel weighed down by that. I have to confess that when I see someone who's anxious, my tendency is often to problem solve for them so that they don't have to feel so anxious. If you would just do this, you wouldn't have to feel so anxious. Or we could solve your problem this way, or don't worry about it, or something like that. And sometimes those kind of words come out too quickly, and probably provoked by my own discomfort because I don't like to see someone else upset. And if I can solve their upset, then I'll feel better. And so I want to solve their problem so I'll feel better about them feeling better. And I would suggest that sometimes when emotions are high, it's an opportunity for us to minister to someone else's heart, since that's where emotions take place, is inside the heart. And one of those emotions is anxiety. And so we might think about the words that we say. That I mentioned here is a kind word, cheers up the heart. There are other kinds of emotions that our children experience, or we experience too, and other people that we're trying to help. And one of those has to do with conflict and anger. So I like Proverbs 26:21, which says, "As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife." So if the fire is burning down in the fireplace, or you've got the campfire and the wood's turning down to embers, then you can throw some wood on it and the fire will be inspired a little bit more. It'll grow. In the same way, when there's tension involved in a relationship, there's conflict, and someone starts the conflict and even says something to you that's inflammatory, hurtful, a put-down, sarcasm, mean, what they're doing is they are throwing wood on the fire, and the question is, what are you going to do in response? Are you going to be a quarrelsome person by adding to that and throwing more wood on the fire so that now we're back and forth, and now we've got this full engaged argument in place? Or are you going to be the kind of person that's the fire extinguisher on the fire that's able to pull the energy back down to something where we can talk about it more effectively? Again, I think we're evaluating our words to when emotions are high to know, are we like the wood on the fire that we're throwing on the fire, as is this passage suggests? Are we kindling strife? Or are we bringing peace? The opposite, of course, is being a peacemaker instead of being a troublemaker. And so Jesus talks about that, being a peacemaker, in the Sermon on the Mount. Another word that time where it talks about this idea of conflict or emotions rising in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16:28, it says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. This idea of stirring up conflict is important. And if we choose our words carefully, if we have a guard on our mouths, then we can be more careful about what comes out and hopefully not be stirring things up. Some people think, and this is why the motto, I think, to the book of Proverbs is so important that we've chosen, that it's not good enough to be right, we also need to be wise. Some people think that if they're right, then it's okay to take the guard off and just let people have it because they're wrong. And I think what Proverbs is saying here is that there's a way to be right and wise at the same time, because there's a lot of people who are right and not wise. They're right, and under their banner of being right, they are throwing wood on the conflict. They're stirring up that conflict in a way that's unproductive. So when emotions happen and you see them in the environment, be careful, because those emotions can draw us into the fray in ways that are not the best. The third rule, if we're going to develop gracious speech, is to look for ways to encourage others. We ought to be on the lookout for encouraging way continually, looking for ways to encourage others. Here's several proverbs. Now, each one of the proverbs I'm going to share with you now gives some kind of a picture, which is helpful for me because it helps me identify how I want my words to appear to others. In this idea here, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. In the same way that health makes you physically healthy, a good word or good news gives health to the bones. So the words that we use are going to be very important. Good news. Are we sharing good news? Or are we the ones that like to report all the bad news? It's really easy. Bad news travels fast. And hear the latest story about this that happened here, or this that happened there, or this about this person. Oh, did you hear about that person? That travels pretty fast, but that really weighs a person down. And the person who's able to bring the good news here, good news to other people, brings health to them, is what it's saying. It's nutritious. It's encouraging for them. The next verse, Proverbs 25:25, says this, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Good news from a distant land. Words that are coming, good news when they come to you, even if they're from a distant land, are like drinking a glass of cold water. An important idea that just brings refreshment. Think about the environment, the emotional environment when you're in a room. If you're in a room at work and people are starting to spout off, it just starts to bring the emotional climate down. If you're in the house and someone's starting to talk negatively, it brings the emotional tension down. It raises the emotional tension and brings the climate down. There's some people who walk inside the room, and when they walk in the room, it's as if a cloud comes in with them, and they just put a damper on the whole environment in the room. We don't want to be that way. We want to be the people who are bringing sunshine into the room. We're the ones who are bringing the cold water, the refreshment that people are so much in need of. The next one is in Proverbs 15:4. It says, a soothing tongue, wow, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Wow, there are some times when we get angry with someone and our words come out so quickly, it crushes the other person. And we do it under the banner, I'm right, they deserve it. Oh, boy, that's dangerous. We crush the spirit of someone else. We need to be careful about that, because just crushing someone's spirit because they're wrong, that's not wise. You might be right, but it's still not wise. Crushes the spirit. The next one, The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So this idea of being a fountain of life. I try to help parents teach their children how to use their words, and we have a curriculum. One of the curriculum that we've written at the National Center for Biblical Parenting is called the Kids Honor Club. And when kids ages 3 to 12 join the Kids Honor Club, then they're doing several things to be part of the club. One of them, chapter 2, is, are you a drain or a fountain? Both have to do with water. But if your words are a drain, that means they're sucking the energy out of family life. If your words are a fountain, then they're adding energy to family life. I would suggest that's not just an idea or a truth that's good for children ages 3 to 12. I would say that 57-year-olds need that that too, that I don't want to be a drain in the environment or the atmosphere, the emotional climate. I want to be bringing solutions that are nutritious and being a fountain of life. The next one, Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Choice silver has the idea of valuable. And so the tongue of the righteous, he just brings valuable things. He's saying valuable. You just want to listen to what he has to say. Proverbs 15:31 says this. Whoever heeds a life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Now, I put this verse in here, although it's not talking about giving correction. It's talking about receiving it. The reason I put it in there is for the three words there, life-giving correction. Because we have to correct other people. It's just the reality. We have to tell them about things they're doing wrong. But the way we do it is really important. So let's take the verse, although it's good for us to respond well to life-giving correction, let's turn it around and give the life-giving correction too. Correction that has its design not to straighten someone else, but to empower them to move and motivate them in the right direction. Sometimes people correct us in ways that are hurtful and damaging. We don't feel motivated to change, especially since they just told it to us that way. Correction is one of those things we have to be really careful of, and so we want to look for ways to encourage people, even in the midst of correction. Well, those are a number of verses that talk about speech in the book of Proverbs. I want to share one more idea, one more picture that the book of Proverbs gives, because it'll help us, I think, to evaluate our speech and to be motivated or inspired to go out of here today thinking about ways that we could be nutritious. And for some of us, that's going to be some work. For some of us, it's going to mean we have to do a lot of work. We're going to have to take this one step at a time. But I want to take a passage that has in it the word wives, but I want to go beyond the wives part. So let's look at the word wife and let's get over it, okay? So it says, a quarrelsome wife is like dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Okay, so that could be true of a wife that's quarrelsome. But let's just take the word wife out and let's just put the word person there. Or even can I put Scott there, a quarrelsome Scott. I want to be very careful about how I respond. And this is a picture of what happens when the rain, it just rain is pelting down. But it says that a quarrelsome person is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. I mean, if there's a leak of water coming in your house, you're going, I got to go do something about it. Get the bucket. I got to do something in order to deal with this. But sometimes we've got water pelting in on our lives, in our conversations, in our dialogue. We've got a leaky roof, and it's just coming in, and it's just ruining the whole dialogue and everything that's happening. I would suggest that that's part of what needs to take place in our speech. We need to evaluate, are we a leaky roof that's allowing things to come in that are hindering our speech? How are we going to be gracious in our lives? How are we going to develop the ability to plug up the leaks? I would suggest it takes place one shingle at a time. If we're going to develop graciousness in our lives, it's going to grow in our hearts one word at a time, a little bit at a time. So you're going to make some mistakes this week in your words, and you're going to say, oops, Lord, thanks for reminding me. That was the wrong thing to say. And we're going to determine that next time we're going to say it differently, that we want to season our words with grace, so that the graciousness that comes out of us is markedly different than the other people around. That we're nutritious, we're encouraging, that we're moving forward. I just think we need God to do this. I don't think this is something that comes easily in our lives. I think we need the Lord in our lives to do this. We're needy people. And because we're needy, somebody pushes our button in a way that the words start coming out to justify ourselves or defend ourselves or to blame someone else or to put someone else down, to stay in the dialogue because it just has to come out. And I think there, that in order for us to be successful in this area, we must call on the Lord and ask Him to lead us. Call on Him to fill us. Call on Him to inspire us and to empower us to do what's right. And so, Lord, we come before You now and ask that You would take this very common but most difficult area of our lives, our speech, and that You would just motivate us a little bit today in that direction to allow You to be the Lord of our mouths, the Lord of our speech. Remind us, Father, that we need You. Cause the mistakes that we say in our mouths to be mistakes that would prompt us to humility and to recognize our need, deep need, for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. God is moving.